listed. Thanks.
Well, good morning, everyone. Darren didn't tell me anything about preparing a dance for you all to see later, so you'll be glad to know you won't have to endure watching that later on. And he also wondered whether perhaps I'd got the wrong book when we had the reading, because we've read from the book of Job. But we're talking this weekend about the book of Proverbs. But did you notice what Job said in that chapter that Caleb read for us? It says in this chapter that you can explore the whole earth and discover where to find every precious thing, gold, silver, diamonds, rubies, topaz, everything. But there is one thing that escapes us. It says in verse 12, "But where shall wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding?" Here is something that is more valuable than all of those things, and yet it's harder to find. Unless you know where to look. And that is Job's question. It's not under a rock somewhere and, oh, there it is, I was looking for gold and I found wisdom. You know, you can't dig for it, the animals don't have it, they don't know where it is. I love how it said in verse 14, "The depth saith, it's not in me, and the sea said, it's not with me." Verse 22, "Destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears," as if death had ears, and says, "Well, I've heard of it, but don't ask me where it is." And so it can't be found. And he goes on to say that even if you had all those riches, you couldn't buy it from someone because no one has it to sell. You can only buy something if someone's got it and you can pay the price. But no one has it. And so it's a difficult situation. And he concludes that God alone has wisdom. And actually, it's not that far from us. It says in verse 23, "God understandeth the way thereof, and he knows the place thereof." And verse 28, "Unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." So actually, wisdom is quite accessible because the fear of the Lord is wisdom. That's where we start. And if we develop that attitude, we can become wise. And Job was a living, walking, talking example of wisdom because he was a perfect man who shunned evil. And so it could be found in that way. And you know, I'm not sure of this, but I suspect that Solomon read the book of Job. And he read this chapter and he noticed the question, "Where shall wisdom be found?" And of course, Solomon was the wisest of men. And he wrote a book. Now, the reason why I think Proverbs is the answer to this question in Job is because in Job 28 verse 12, it says, "Where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding?" I have a laser pen. I think I used it at the Derby Youth Weekend a couple of months ago, so some of you will have seen it before recently. It's very bright, so if it dazzles you a bit, I'm sorry, but I'll use it sparingly. So you see, "Where shall wisdom and understanding be found?" And in Proverbs, when we get there, and we'll get there shortly, that's how Solomon starts the book. He says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding." And those two words in the Hebrew, wisdom and understanding, are the same words. So it's almost as if Solomon read this and said, "Well, I have wisdom and understanding. I'm going to teach everyone about it." And the search that went on in Job 28, under the rocks and in the sea and in the grave, I'm going to make that search easier and write this book, which contains wisdom and tells us all about wisdom. So I think that's what's going on with the book of Proverbs. So having said that, I ask the question, what is wisdom? Now, that might seem like a straightforward question, because the answer is, it's wisdom. It's like a self-defining word, isn't it? What is wisdom? It's wisdom. How can you explain what wisdom is? Well, I think we all know it when we see it. We appreciate wise words when we hear them, if we ever do. And we appreciate wise deeds. And we might remark that someone is quite wise in the way they talk or the way they are. But what actually is it? And I think we can't get into this subject until we understand what wisdom is and how it might seem if we were to see it. And so I'm going to start this morning with an analogy. It's not my analogy, by any means. In fact, I heard it from Brother Harry Tennant first, not in person. I didn't quite catch him. It was on the iPod, listening to one of his talks. And it's not his analogy either, it's this man's. And we'll get to him in a moment, but just to show you the other three words. You get wisdom along with knowledge and understanding, these three words. Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. And in some respects, they kind of merge into each other, but they are different. And if you can understand the difference between those, I know one of the words is understand, then you can appreciate what wisdom is. And I think you'll all get it with this analogy. So, does anyone know who that man is? It's not Harry Tennant. Someone else. You might not have seen a painting of him before. He lived before the time of photographs. He was Scottish. I can't do a Scottish accent. I half attempted one then, but it didn't even come out. That's James Watt. If any of you study physics or have ever looked at a light bulb when it's off or tried to change one, you'll have seen that Watt is the SI unit for power, named in honour of this man, who was one of the most influential men who have ever lived in human history because of what he did for the Industrial Revolution. That's all I'll say about him. But when he was growing up, he noticed something happening in his life, and it was the kettle boiling. Well, he noticed the water boiling. The water boils inside the kettle. And he noticed that when a kettle boils, then the lid of the kettle dances up and down. And you've all seen that. I'm sure everyone's boiled a kettle at some point. And you notice that as it gets to boiling point, when you're about to have your hot drink or whatever you're making, the lid dances about. And he noticed that. That was knowledge, right? He gained knowledge of something by observing it. That's all he had. He knew that when the kettle boiled, the lid danced about. That's it. That's all he had, knowledge. But he wanted to know why the lid of the kettle dances about. Do you know why it dances about? He had to apply himself to it when he was still young and learn a bit about water and about boiling it and about steam and about the fact that when you contain steam, it has a pressure. This is sounding like physics. I'm sorry to remind you of that on a Saturday. And then the pressure builds and it has to escape, and it escapes out of the spout, but it also can find an escape around the lid. And so the lid is forced up and it dances. I say dances, you know what I mean. It doesn't do a waltz, it just moves up and down, in case you were going to rush home and boil a kettle to watch this happen. And so then he understood what he saw. He understood why it is that the lid of the kettle danced. He understood. So he had understanding. He had knowledge when he saw what happened. But then he applied himself to it, and then he understood. So he understood what he knew. Well, that was as far as it went. But then he said, well, do you know, if steam can force the lid of the kettle like that, I can apply that to something useful. If we channel it, we can send it against a turbine that can spin, and then we've got a spinning shaft, and if we stick a wheel on it, we've got a wheel that moves without any horse, you know? And so he applied that understanding, and that was wisdom. Right? He knew something, he understood it, but then he applied it, and that was wisdom. And wisdom really is the applying of the knowledge that we take into ourselves, and when we understand it, we can apply it. So when he watched the kettle boil, I think that's a more modern kettle, he wouldn't have seen one of those. He gained knowledge just by observing, just by hearing, just by reading, just by listening. I know it. I know that happens. And we all knew that. We all know that the lid jumps up and down when it boils. But then he read about it. He searched about it. He learnt about it. He listened when he was in physics. And then he understood why the lid of the kettle danced, by searching it out. And then he didn't invent the steam engine. He just made it a lot more efficient and, you know, powered the Industrial Revolution and so on. But he applied it, and then that was wisdom. He said, hold on, we can use this for something practical. And, you know, these are the sorts of things that then were able to happen in big numbers, steam trains and steam turbines and so on. So that was wisdom, applying it. So we can see that then. I think we all get it. Knowledge, understanding, wisdom. And wisdom is applying knowledge that we get in our daily living, so that it's practical, so that it produces something of worth. Well, that's an analogy. It's not a perfect analogy, but I think it serves the purpose. It gets us going so that we can understand what this subject is all about. But now we need to think of something scriptural. Is that true? Does that always hold, you know? Well, come to the parable of the sower, Matthew chapter 13, and have a look at how, in fact, this is exactly as the Lord Jesus also explains the situation. So, Matthew 13, you know the parable of the sower, I'm sure. And do you remember that the seed that fell on the good ground was the ground that we wanted to be, and it brought forth fruit? And it's these three stages that the Lord describes. If you look at Matthew 13 and verse 23, he says, now I'm assuming we all know this parable, I hope we do. It's quite a simple, straightforward one. Verse 23, he that received seed into the good ground is he that hears the word, right, that's knowledge, and understandeth it, that's understanding, which also beareth fruit. That was the application, right? So the people that are the good people in this parable are the ones who hear the word, they get the knowledge, they wash the kettle, they understand it, they know why the word is saying what it is saying, but then they apply it. They bear fruit, says the Lord. They become productive in their living and they bear fruit. The character of God begins to show in their lives, and so they are wise. And so if we put that onto the table here, we've got knowledge comes from observing, like the kettle boiling, understanding from searching it out, applying ourselves to it, and then applying wisdom as in the steam engine. And so now we can say knowledge is when a man knows something and understands what he knows, and applies it in living. And here we have in Matthew 13 the three stages. He that hears the word, they're coloured, understands, and bears fruit. And if we put that on the table, knowledge heareth the word, understandeth it, and beareth fruit. But Jesus didn't mention wisdom here, but it's what he means. Because if you come to Matthew chapter 7, for a final New Testament reference before we plunge into Proverbs, at the end of Matthew 7, Matthew 5 to 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. And he concludes that sermon with a parable, the wise and the foolish builders. And then in some respects, he redefines what wisdom is now. And says in Matthew 7, verse 24, at the end of the whole sermon, he says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto what? Unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And again, I think we all know the parable. So the wise man is the one who hears and does. So we put that on our table. I know we didn't have it, the word understand there, but I think it's implied. Whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, and you can't do them unless you understand them, is a wise man. And so finally, to complete the table, knowledge, whoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man. Right? That's what wisdom is. It's hearing, it's understanding, and it's applying in our lives. Okay, I hope we've all got that. I think if you remember nothing else, then remember that. Wisdom is applying what we hear, and in particular what we hear from the Lord Jesus Christ in our daily life. So why did Solomon write Proverbs? Come with me, if you will, to Ecclesiastes. It's the book after Proverbs. I'm skirting around Proverbs, I know. We've gone to the book before it and now the book after it. But just have a look here, because if Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, and I suppose it's reasonable to think that he did, then he tells us exactly why he decided to write in Proverbs. Why write in Proverbs? Why not just write In a different way? Why not just write lessons straight out? Why put them in Proverbs? Well, he tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. It says there in verse 9, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, and that's the word for the person writing this scripture, the preacher, probably Solomon, he was the son of David, king of Israel anyway. Because the preacher was wise, and we know Solomon was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. And so Solomon thought, how can I best teach the people? What's the best way to teach them? And having thought about it, he thought Proverbs would be the best way. I'll write a book of Proverbs, and that will help people to become wise. Why? It says in verse 11, the words of the wise are as goads. Does anyone know what a goad is? What is it?
It's something you stick in an animal to make it go faster.
Precisely. It's something you stick in an animal to make it go faster. You know, it's something you use to prod, to make it go, to do something. Right? It's practical. And that's what wisdom is, isn't it? It's a practical thing. It's doing. It's bearing fruit. And so Solomon said, you know, how can we get people to do things? Well, let's prod them to make them go faster. And that's what Proverbs do. They prod us. And we'll see this as the day goes on. They make us think. They get under our skin. They sometimes make us uncomfortable. They make us look at things in a different light. And they make us move faster, as you said. So that's why he wrote Proverbs. And there is nails. I won't ask what nails are. I think we all know that. Fastened by the master of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished, be taught. Okay, I think we're ready now to open Proverbs. Incidentally, I haven't seen the programme yet, Darren. What time does this study finish, or is it supposed to finish?
About 5 minutes ago. around about 10:30.
10:30, okay.
We need to start later.
All right, so time's on our side a little. So the first proverb I'd like us to look at is actually in the middle of the book. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 24. This is the first one we need to read, I think, to understand the importance of what's in front of us. Proverbs 15 verse 24. He says, "The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath." And so here is the beginning of our instruction. Now, I'll put it on the screen in the AV. There it is. The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. But for the most part, I'm going to put the quotations in the NET translation, the 2005 modern translation, because I think it captures often the thrust of the proverb. And I think perhaps a lot of you have a modern version in front of you. So this is what it says. The path of life is upward for the wise to keep him from going down to Sheol beneath. So you can imagine in front of us two roads, one that leads up and one that leads down. And the way of life leads up so that we don't go down to the grave. And it's an allusion, isn't it? It's a parable, it's an idiom. It means essentially that the way of life will go up and end with us being with God, but the other way is to go down and end up in hell, which is Sheol, the grave, the ground where we're dead and know nothing. That is the importance of the Proverbs and the way of life. It's the difference between life and death. It's the difference between heaven above and hell beneath, as the scripture says. And do you notice something? When we start out on that path, at the moment of departing, the two ways are not very different. What do I mean by that? Certainly, they are extremely different. When we make the step of faith and are baptized into the saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ, everything is different for us. We're now a new creature in the sight of God, and our faith means that he respects us as such and treats us as such, and we have hope of life. But in our actual day-to-day living, I don't know if you're any different to me or will be different to me, but the day after you were baptized, compare that with the day before you were baptized, is there a huge difference between how you're walking, how you're living? Initially, it might not seem that there is a big difference, but as you grow and develop and become wiser, hopefully, reading the word and understanding it and applying it, then the two paths do that. And eventually, it's the difference between life and death. They're so different. And so we need to choose the right path to begin with, to go up and not down and end up in the grave. And so this is where we begin with Proverbs, knowing that the way of life is upward. And it's a highway, the Proverbs say. It goes somewhere. You know, you might feel in your life that you're not on a highway. You're on a roundabout, going round and round. Shall I take no? Shall I take no? And you just keep going and you're not getting anywhere. But the way of life, it says, is a highway. It takes us somewhere. And it takes us to life in the age to come. And Proverbs can be characterized as a book which shows us the difference between these two paths. First one and then the other is held up in front of us. Look at that, look at this, look at that, look at this, and choose which one you want. The next proverb to look at, oh, I should have put that up, that would have made us visualise it a bit better, wouldn't it? The way of wisdom. It's not going up there, but it's just an idiom anyway. And there it is, you see, the two paths, initially not that much different, but eventually they're poles apart. And when the Lord Jesus returns, that difference will be seen between those who are wise and their house stands when the flood comes, and those who are foolish and their house is washed away on the sand. The difference will be that great. Look at Proverbs 21, verse 16. Now, for the most part, I'm going to put them on the screen, okay? That doesn't mean you don't have to look them up. When we do look things up, I'll take you to them. But otherwise, they'll be there for us to look at and think about. Now, this is an important point. Proverbs 21, 16 says, "The one who wanders from the way of wisdom will end up in the company of the departed." Now, the departed is a nice way of saying those who are no longer with us, the dead. If we wander from the way of wisdom, we'll end up in the company of the departed, the dead, who won't rise. And that is the point, isn't it? We have to stay on the path, otherwise we'll find ourselves surrounded by the dead. And you know, that actually happens in Proverbs. Come to Proverbs chapter 9. Okay, this is an interesting little chapter. It's the climax of the first section of the book, chapter 9 is. Now, we'll look at the structure of the book in a moment, but we can't look at that first or we'll all fall asleep. We need to get hold of the Proverbs here before we look at the structure. And in Proverbs chapter 9, we meet two women. One is called Wisdom, sometimes she's called Lady Wisdom, and the other is called Folly, or Madam Folly, I might like to refer to her as. And they represent the two different ways, the way that goes up and the way that goes down. Lady Wisdom and Madam Folly. And in chapter 9, they've both made a feast. And they invite us into the feast. And they invite us with the same words, actually, if you care to look at it later. You'll see they say exactly the same thing. "Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wants understanding, she saith to him." You know, verse 4 is the same call as the foolish woman in verse 16. And so they go into the feasts. Now, just notice what happens at the foolish woman's feast. It says in verse 13, "A foolish woman is clamorous, she is simple and knows nothing." So she shares her victim's deficiency, in other words. She doesn't know anything. She doesn't have wisdom. She can't understand what she doesn't know. And then it says, verse 14, "She sitteth at the door of her house, on a seat on the high places of the city, to call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wants understanding, she says to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant." That's kind of what the serpent said to Eve, isn't it? You know, Eve had to be convinced that the sweetness would survive the stealing. You know, if you take the fruit, it'll still be sweet. This is the same call. But notice, and this is why we came here, verse 18. "But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell." And I'd like us all to imagine this scene. I don't know how you're picturing it in your minds now, whether you're thinking of a small meal or a big banquet hall, a bit like this hall, filled with tables and food and everything we could want, all stolen, all gotten in secret, but looks delicious. And this man comes in, imagine it as yourself, and takes his seat at the table amongst all the guests, and they're looking at all the dainties in front of them, how delicious they're going to taste. And he takes his place there with his eyes fixed on that food and upon his host. And he hasn't noticed that the girl sitting next to him is a corpse. Right? He doesn't realise, he hasn't noticed, that they're all dead, and he's dead too. And that's the power that the Proverbs hits us with here, that it all seems so well, but then actually it ended in death. And I always think of the corpse bride, this comic picture, you know, in this. He hasn't realised, he hasn't noticed that they're all dead. And that was why he should have chosen the wise woman's house. And if you look at her house in verse 1, "Wisdom hath builded her house, she hath hewn out her seven pillars, she's killed her beasts, and she's hard at work, she's mingled her wine, She hath furnished her table, she sent forth her maidens, she cried upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wants understanding, she says, and she says something different. She doesn't say, stolen waters are sweet. She says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine that I have mingled. And I put the emphasis on the verse there because you can see that the Lord picks up these words himself and uses them for the bread and the wine, the feast that we're invited to partake of, the way of wisdom and the way of life. Okay, I think we get that. Let's look at something else. What can we move on to? What is the type of wisdom in the book of Proverbs? We'll come to chapter 3 and see the type of wisdom that we're given, because in a sense, there is only one type of wisdom, but there are other things that masquerade as wisdom, the wisdom of men, that might seem to be wise. But the wisdom in this book is the wisdom of God. It says in chapter 3 and verse 19, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens, by his knowledge the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down dew. So notice the three words there, our three words, wisdom, understanding, knowledge. They're the very things with which the universe was created. And that's the kind of wisdom that God invites us to take into ourselves. The very wisdom by which the heavens and the earth were both made and continue in being. And when we look around us at the heaven and the earth, and we do that, don't we? All of us look. We had a look this morning a little through the fog and the dark and the frost as we came into Yorkshire. And we noticed how beautiful Yorkshire is. And we notice that the creation is ordered, it's balanced, it works, it makes sense, it's balanced, it's designed. And God is promising that if we take that same wisdom that created that into ourselves, then there can be balance and order in our own minds and in our own lives that will work, that will make sense in the way we live. It's the same wisdom. By this wisdom, God created everything. And that order can come into you if you would but take in this wisdom. It's God's wisdom. And it's better than rubies. Do we believe that? Come to chapter 8. Now, this is Lady Wisdom speaking. I might mention this in a little bit with the structure of the book. But in the first 9 chapters, Lady Wisdom often talks, and she always usually shouts at the people that she's talking to get their attention. And in chapter 8, she says something about wisdom. Verse 8, all the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understands, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. And we have to believe that. I don't think we do believe it at first. How is wisdom better than rubies and gold? Surely that's what we should strive after. But the point is, one day all those things will vanish away and they won't be ours. But wisdom, our character, if we can develop it, is something that we can't buy or sell or escape. And it's better than those other things. And we have to believe that. Is it better? Well, it's the only thing that will survive, really. You know, if you cast your mind forward, and I know this is difficult to do, but imagine the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, the millennial reign of Christ on earth. When those 1,000 years are ended, everyone who is still alive will say, surely the Lord founded the earth by wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And they'll feel themselves to be a part of that, a part of that creation. And all the rubies and the gold and the silver will have vanished away. And so this is the only thing that will continue right through the wisdom of God. That's why it's better than rubies. Rubies are great, you know. Surely you can see that. But it'll disappear and it'll do nothing for you in the long run. But wisdom is valuable. The wise man builds his house on the rock. And we have to come to believe that. We won't go there, but Isaiah says of that day that we thought of, in that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats. What's the connection between moles and bats, can you think? What are they both? What do they both lack? Yeah, They're both blind, aren't they? And that's the point, you know. We won't see anything. We'll end up in darkness with the silver and the gold. But sight comes, light comes from the word of God. And just notice verse 22, whilst it's open in front of you. She says, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was." Oh, that's how old wisdom is, how ancient. It was before the creation. And, you know, some of the other religious groups around us, like the Jehovah's Witnesses and so on, will say that here is Christ, you know, before the foundation of the earth, there he was, before it all existed. And, well, we would have a lot to say about that, but I think the embarrassment for them is that she is a she in this chapter. And I can't think that if this was meant to talk about that, that it would be a she. It would be a she all the way through. But no, this is the wisdom of God personified. Not an actual being, but something we can understand in that sense. And she brings peace. Just come back to chapter 3. And notice what she says. Now, of all the things you're looking for in your life at the moment, and you might regard them in different ways, different things, different people, different items. But the thing that you're really looking for, and you won't believe this yet perhaps, but eventually you'll come to know it, is peace. You want peace in your life. And wisdom promises that she has it for us. It says in chapter 3, verse 17, "Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace." The peace of wisdom. This is the way of wisdom. If we can bring wisdom into every part of our life, then we shall find that it brings us peace. And so let that wisdom come into our minds and guide us and bring us to pleasantness and to peace and to happiness. Verse 13, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver," and so on. So I think we've got a good hold of our subject now, about wisdom and what it is and about why we should get it. And I'd like us now just to look at the first chapter of the book, chapter 1, and have a little look at how it's introduced. Now, how many books of the Bible, and have a think of them, all 66, how many books of the Bible begin by telling us the intended purpose of the book? Right? How many books do you get to chapter 1 and it says, this is what this book is for, and this is what should happen if you read it and follow it? I don't think there are any others, apart from the book of Proverbs. Solomon tells us precisely what we're to get from this book. And if we look at it, it's on the screen there, but you have it in front of you. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. And those two words there, wisdom and understanding, are the ones from Job 28. You know, I think he's picked it up and he's saying, here it is, to know it. You know, Job said you can search the whole earth and not find it. Here it is, written down by inspiration of God. Verse 3, he says what it's to do. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Now, let's just make a few observations here. I've given a whole study on these seven verses at a fraternal last year, so I'll just pick out one or two things to share with us this morning. First of all, the Proverbs of Solomon. There's no doubt that Solomon... Oh, I hope it's not going to do that on every slide, the animation. Hopefully it won't. The Proverbs of Solomon. Solomon is the principal author of the book. Most of it is written by him, but there are others who contribute. Agur, when we get to chapter 30, also wrote. King Lemuel, sounds like Samuel. And the wise men, when we get halfway through, we get to the words of the wise men, whoever they were. All these people that God used and inspired to write the book of Proverbs. But Solomon is the principal one. And Solomon's reign, I don't know if you've seen this picture before, you'll have seen something like it. This is Jerusalem in the time of Solomon. You can tell it's not David's because there's the temple at the top that Solomon built. If you blank that bit off, then perhaps that's David's city, Zion. This is Solomon's Jerusalem. And in Solomon's reign, then windows and doors were open to the world at large. It was a bit like a Renaissance. You know, their physical horizons were opening. There were people arriving in Jerusalem from Tarshish and from all sorts of places, bringing peacocks and tin and other things that they hadn't seen before. And also Solomon's intellectual fame was spreading throughout the earth, and people were coming to hear it. The Queen of Sheba came to prove him with dark sayings, and that's a word we come across here. And so it was a wonderful time to live, and Solomon's wisdom was being heard about and taught, and here he comes to write it, the wisdom of Solomon. Now, just moving on, you notice that the words wisdom and instruction come at the beginning, at the end. And I love it when this happens, and it happens a lot in Scripture. You get words that bracket things. And brackets are good, like bookends, because they tell you where something begins and ends. And here it is in the middle. And so, wisdom and instruction. Now, the word for wisdom is the Hebrew word, and here we go with some pronunciation. I read the pronunciation of this, you know. I've got a thing that tells you how to say them. But I didn't write that down. I just wrote down the Hebrew word. It's K-H-O-K-H-M-A-H, which I think would say kokmah. I'm usually okay with Hebrew words, but that one flummoxes me, as you can tell. And that word refers to skill. That's the basis of it. It's skill. Skill that produces something of value. And it's often used for craftsmen and fishermen and so on. Someone who has a skill that produces something worthwhile. There's no good having a skill. Well, you know, some skills are interesting, like juggling and so on, but they don't really produce something worthwhile, do they? Although we enjoy seeing it. It's wisdom, it's skill. It's something that produces something worthwhile. And here it refers to moral skill. You know, we must be skillful in the way we live. Skillful living, that's what wisdom is. And the word instruction is musar. I've read that 100 times before, so I know how it is pronounced. Musar, which is also translated chastening or correction, something that we don't like having, instruction. But it's education. It's everything to do with the education of us in our youth, and it goes on into later life, and it teaches us. Other words that come up, receive, hear. That's one of the most common words in the book of Proverbs. Listen to what's being said, Solomon says. Now, I like this because he actually tells us who is supposed to read this book. He says, to give subtlety to the simple. Now, the word simple there doesn't mean people who aren't complicated. It means people who haven't yet received teaching or instruction. The simple. That's what Lady Wisdom says. Whoever is simple, come in hither and learn from me. To the young man, knowledge and discretion. So we know that Proverbs is in particular for those who have youth, right? Who are young. And so it's a book for young people. But it's also for, notice, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain to wise counsels. Why do wise people need to listen to the book of Proverbs? Well, I think they've already attained it. Well, just click over to chapter 26, because there's a big danger here. This is why we need to read it all our lives, if we ever thought we arrived at wisdom. In chapter 26 and verse 12, it says, seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. So, in other words, were the wise person to fail to listen, he might become someone who is only wise in his own eyes, you know? And that is the most dangerous of situations. He says there's more hope of a fool than of him, and the fool is the bad guy in the book of Proverbs. That's what we want to avoid. And so the truly wise are open to correction. And do you know that word increase learning there on the overhead? And shall attain unto wise counsels. This word wise counsels, do you know what that word means? It means steering. Right? A wise man shall attain unto steering. So even when we're grown up and older and perhaps are a bit wiser than we were, we need to still work on our steering. You know, old cars, and I'm not likening old people to old cars, but old cars, their steering goes, you know, and they have to have it tightened up so that they know where they're going. And Solomon says that wise people need to keep paying attention to their steering to make sure we're still going in the right direction that we once were when we listened and became wise in the first place. What else? Well, this word proverb, that's the word that sums up the book, the proverb, it's the same word there. That word is the word misal, which comes from masal, which basically means a comparison. A proverb is a comparison, putting something side by side, comparing it with something else. And it can be used quite generally for all sorts of sayings, and we get those in the book. Well, I'll just skip over a few things, because I want us to look at this one in verse 3. These are the things that we've got to get from Proverbs. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. We think, what? Justice, judgment, equity. Those are characteristics, those are qualities that God has and that he wants us to develop and have. And you know, we don't have time to go to it, but all those three words are used to describe the character of the kingdom age. You know, a king shall reign in justice and princes shall rule in judgment. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. That was the quality that God saw in Abraham. Do you remember? Why did God choose Abraham? He could have chosen anyone. But he said, I know him, that he will command his household and his children after him to keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment. It's the same two words. I could go on, but you get it. It's so important to have that in our character, judgment and justice. And that word judgment occurs 20 times in the book of Proverbs. And just to show you how important it is, come to chapter 21 and verse 3. It says there, and do we believe this? Proverbs 21 verse 3, to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Right? You could offer 100 rams in sacrifice, but doing justice and judgment is better in the sight of God. Becoming this character that we need to have. And Lady Wisdom says, I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment. And what is judgment? Well, it effectively means good judgment. You know, judging a situation, judging what to say. And if I had to sum up what I thought wisdom was in a way that was quite straightforward, and I hope it is, things that seem straightforward to me might not be straightforward, and things that seem complex to me might not be complex, I don't know. But wisdom really is knowing what to do and what to say, and when to do it and when to say it, and it's knowing what not to do and when not to do it. And it's understanding why that is and how to do it. That's judgment, judging a situation rightly. When to do it and what to do, and when not to do it and what not to do, if that makes sense. That's wisdom. Well, just come to verse 7 then, a final verse that we'll look at in our first study. And this really is the most important verse of Proverbs, because it's the motto of the book. You know, it comes so often, and here it is at the end of the introduction. It says, and you might recognize this from the reading that Caleb read for us. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so the whole of chapters 1 to 9 are encapsulated and anticipated in this one verse. The fear of the Lord, that's what Job said, wasn't it? The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And you know, in one form or another, that comes in all of the wisdom books. These are called the wisdom books. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Psalms, close to the edge, and Job 28, we saw that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That is the principal part. And the beginning means the chief part, the principal part. It's not the first step and then we leave it behind, but it's everything. You know, it's to do with the whole thing. It's the chief part, the fear of the Lord. And so wisdom is about having the right attitude to God, fearing God and keeping his commandments. And why is that? You know, I often took this as correct, of course. The scriptures say that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But I always wonder why it is. Why is the fear of God the beginning of wisdom? And really, it's because two things are necessary for the attainment of wisdom. First of all, the humbling of ourselves, right? Assuming and knowing that we don't know better. Humbling ourselves, so we'll listen to someone else, so we'll listen to God. And then the stirring of that desire to get wisdom, to get hold of it. And without those two things, we'll never get it. And it's only if we fear God that we will have humility and humble ourselves and be ready to listen and to learn. And I think that connection works quite well. When we fear God, we're humble and we're ready to learn and listen and grow and become wise. Perhaps that's why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and to keep his commands. Okay, one more thing. Chapter 21, I said that would be our last verse. Never believe a speaker when they say that. Proverbs 21 verse 30 says, "There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord." And so that's why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. You can't get it. If you've got something that you think is wisdom and God's not involved, it's not wisdom. It's not true wisdom. It's what Solomon says. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And I think we understand that now. There we go. That's what I've just said. And with humility comes wisdom. The fear of the Lord provides wise instruction. Before honour comes humility. Now, I've got a section here on the structure, okay? Now, I think everyone, for the most part, is following and listening and getting what we're saying. But we don't want to go on too much on something that might cause us to stop listening. But structure is very important with a book. If you can understand how it's structured, then the whole book will open out to you. And I think what I'm going to do, rather than go through this, if we're very interested in the structure of Proverbs or want to know it, perhaps give me your email later and I can send you all these things and you'll learn a whole lot. But just to show you briefly how the book of Proverbs is structured, the first 9 chapters are different to the rest. Right, that's it in a nutshell. The first 9 chapters are quite different to the rest of the book. In the first 9 chapters, we have a father's praise of wisdom. We have the father teaching the son what wisdom is in a series of 10 lectures. And we also have Lady Wisdom talking. And then when we get to chapter 10, we get to what we recognise as Proverbs, a whole rag bag, a whole pebble beach of individual sayings. And I think that's why that starts in chapter 10 and not chapter 1, because if we were faced at the beginning of the book with verse after verse after verse about different subject after different subject after different subject, if we were faced with that at the beginning, then it would be disorienting and confusing. So we're given a nice stretch of 9 chapters at the beginning where the father takes the son through gently and teaches him the kind of thing he needs to know to get wisdom, so that when he gets to the pebble beach in chapter 10 and starts going through all these proverbs, he knows the setting for them and how to relate to them in his mind. And we have Proverbs of Solomon, 2 sections, and sandwiched in between the words of the wise men in 2 sections. Later we have the words of Agur and King Lemuel, it sounds like Samuel, and an alphabet of wifely excellence, the virtuous woman that it ends with. Well, are we interested in that? Notice that we have their words and then further words, and the further Proverbs of Solomon are called Hezekiah's collection. They're ones that later Hezekiah thought, well, there's all these Proverbs of Solomon, the people should hear them. And so he collected together a whole bunch of extra Proverbs of Solomon. And the words of Agur are numerical sayings. I don't know if you ever looked at those. It's where he says, there are 3 things that are too wonderful for me. Yea, 4 things that are past finding out. And he lists them in numbers. And that's how that works. Okay, this is something I will email you if you so desire it. There are, in the first 9 chapters, 10 lectures. Now, these aren't my subject title choices. This is from the Tanakh Jewish Study Bible. This is the 10 lectures that the father gives the son in chapters 1 to 9. Avoid gangs, the path of wisdom, the wisdom of piety, and all sorts of things. And those are the 10 lectures that the father gives the son. Why 10? I think I gave this away to Matt on the way up here. But notice, when God speaks, he often speaks in tens. If you look at Genesis chapter 1, and you go through with a pencil, a coloured pencil, or a grey pencil if you're just underlining, and notice every time it says, God said, and God said, and God said, and you count them up, and it's 10. 10 times God said in Genesis chapter 1. And so with 10 words, God created the heavens and the earth. And then when you get to the beginning of Exodus, 10 times it says, the Lord said to Moses, the Lord said to Moses, and there was a plague. And so in 10 words, God uncreated Egypt. And then when you get to Mount Sinai, and the people gather round, and God speaks in their hearing, how many words does he say? 10 words, the 10 commandments, spoken by God himself in the hearing of the people, with which he created Israel and their law. And so when God speaks, he often speaks in tens. And so there's 10 lectures, and they all begin with, my son, listen. And they're to teach us and to create us anew. are. We just mentioned that in passing. And in between the lectures, we have Lady Wisdom speaking. There she is. And in the centre, we have four epigrams. If you want to know what epigram means, ask me afterwards. Different lessons to learn. So that's our first study. I think perhaps if we could just remember that wisdom is the taking into ourselves of knowledge and the applying of it in our lives, then we'll get very far along the way of life.